for the work you're doing through Open Door, having they aren't getting paid a professional pay, but they are storing great treasure in heaven, loving people and serving them. We pray for blessing on every aspect of that work, not only to meet the needs that are there, but to keep tweaking it, you know, guiding them to the best possible way for them to operate. And then we pray that you would fill those positions to overflowing. We pray for the needy in our community in every way, in Saratoga as well, and the other regions, that the work that's seeking to be done would be done with you leading the way and people being drawn to Jesus. And do that in our hearts now as we study your word. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to read to you in verse, well, I can't even see my Bible. In verse 41, and it's very interesting, where we start today is when the religious leaders come to Jesus. You see, Jerusalem is bustling and buzzes into Jerusalem. You're saying, Rick, this isn't Palm Sunday. I know it isn't. But on that Palm Sunday, as Jesus is coming in, he spends 4 days, as we go over when we do our Passover and other times, he spends 4 days being examined because he is the Passover lamb that was to be taken in on the 10th day of the month and examined for 4 days into each household. And then, if it was spotless without blemish, it was to be offered as the Passover lamb and eaten as the Passover lamb. And Jesus is indeed inspected for 4 days because the religious leaders are prodding him with questions. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? The woman that had 7 husbands, they all died. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? Etc. Are you with me? Yeah. They're looking with insincere questions to find fault and flaw. Has anybody ever asked you an insincere question just to find a way to dig at you and find fault? Have you ever done that? Stop. Let's all stop. They didn't stop. Well, they did stop. Here's how they stopped. Verse 41. They couldn't answer any of his questions. He answered their questions so perfectly that they were stopped from asking him. And then when the Pharisees were gathered together, verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? And the word they would have heard was Mashiach, Messiah. Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him any more. Now turn to Psalm 110. You see, Mark adds in that section there that we just read, the common people heard him gladly. Some were excited, while others were incited to determine to kill him. But remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the priesthood group and their followers, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it tells us that the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Don't forget that. When you see these people foaming at Jesus, calling for him to be crucified, remember that God can turn even a cynical, angry, rebellious person away from their rebellion to him. He can turn them around. He did it to me. How about you? it would not happen fully until Jesus died and rose and sent the Holy Spirit. And now, the verses that Jesus references in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Yeah, the Lord, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, to my Lord, Adonai or God or Master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Amazing how God allows David to listen in on a conversation among himself. You know, it's a little hard to explain when you're talking about, right? We can't perfectly express that. But David is, through the Spirit, let in on God's discussion, if you will. Obviously, it's for the sake of David and us and all who would read these words. When did this happen? Did he sit down to write? I said, man, it's time for me to write some new tunes. Was he seeking the Lord, praying? He was in the Spirit, and God was speaking prophetically to him and through him. There's multiple New Testament quotes of this psalm. Hebrews 1:13, it tells us, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Again, further in chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies would should be made his footstool. Peter quotes this verse in Acts 2:34 and 35. He says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know, the picture in the Old Testament and all cultures, unless there was some total Amish culture, peaceful culture that had no battles, you know, you put your foot on the neck of your enemies when you defeated them. You stood over them. They became your footstool. It was you or it was them. That's how it worked. And God explains that concept here. Of course, God's heart is to turn his enemies into his friends. Nonetheless, these things are real. And in 1 Corinthians 15:25, enemies under his feet. Who's the enemy of enemies? Who's the big one? Yeah. Doesn't that need to happen? Yeah. Isn't that why there has to be an open door fellowship? Because of what he has accomplished in causing man to sin. And it's our own nature, but you know what I'm saying. Ephesians 1:20 and Hebrews 8:1 both speak of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And the rod of your strength, or scepter, it's the same word. When you read the word in the Old Testament, scepter, or you read the word rod, often it's the same word. The king's symbol of authority. From Moses and his staff, which was a rod that he turned over to Aaron that was used among the tribes of Israel, and the rods of each of their tribes. And in Matthew, as Jesus is being beaten before his crucifixion, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. That's your Lord. That's the King, the creator of the universe. I just can't imagine standing before God having done this. But I also can't imagine standing before God in any rebellion, having rejected him. The one who was willing to be spat on, beaten, and crucified for me when I wasn't even asking him to, when I was making fun of him. people do it every day. And some will repent, turn from their sin, and truly bow before the Lord. And some will only bow under the judgment of God. But everyone will bow. Okay. Verse 3, your people shall be volunteers or willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Beautiful poetry. Volunteering or willing, the free will offering of God's people means so much to him. Not constraint, not force, not because you have to, because you get to. And God does that work in the heart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, when talking about how that church should help the church in Jerusalem during their deep need, Paul says, but listen, God accepts a willing mind. For God, if it is accepted according to what a man has, if there's a willing mind, God accepts what a man or woman has, not what they don't have. I don't have what some of you have. There are things I'm never going to have in this life, strengths, gifts that you have. And you can look around the room and there's just going to be people that have different things. And you go everywhere you go, there's going to be people who are gifted and strengthened in ways. We're not all strengthened by the Lord, but I hope you know what I mean. That there's just people that have giftings you don't have. And a capacity that you don't have. So what? What do you have? What do I have? If there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a person has, not what they don't have. Using what you got will get you where you find you have more than you thought you had. The talent, the guy who sat on it, he wickedly sat. He wasn't sitting physically on it. He buried it. He didn't use what he had. You know, I have to battle this, don't you? To stop looking at what I don't have and look at what I have to battle this. I have not, at this age, I haven't completely overcome that. But I do know there's a path for me. And I thank God for that, don't you? Willing. I pray we can see the reality of the gift we've been given. In our salvation, yes. And in these words, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. He's talking about the gospel there. You know, I may not have all the skills of somebody else, but I have the salvation of Jesus Christ, and I can share it in some measure or manner. It's really about whether I'm really willing, and I'm really willing to be rejected for it or have somebody look at me cross-eyed. That's really much more the issue. Here, you're not likely to get beat up. Not likely. Here, you're not likely to lose your job unless you're doing it while you're supposed to be working and you won't listen to your boss. Then, like anybody else, you should get fired. If you know what I mean? If you're not working when you're supposed to work. But we have been given so freely our salvation. May we share it freely. So in verse 4, God tosses a monkey wrench into Jewish theology. The Lord has sworn, repent, change. The Lord has sworn, will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And people want to make all kinds of crazy things out of this, but it's also still a very deep thing, and it does mess up Jewish theology. The Jewish scholars through history have many different views. Some of them think he had to be from the line of Shem. They call that the line, the godly line. It was really just Abraham out of Shem. It wasn't really the whole line was godly. But it was the line God worked through. And really, there's none righteous, not one. So they have this idea they try to go to on that. And others think he is a non-Jewish priest that somehow found his way to honor the God of Israel. Well, none of that connects to any of the other Old Testament verses. There's not a lot on him. Yahweh has sworn, Jehovah, you know, God's holy covenant name, and will not change. a mysterious priesthood, not of the priesthood of Aaron. The priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. But in the tribe of Levi, only the family of Aaron were the priests. Sometimes, and it's not, it's a technicality just to help you. All Levites are priests, but all priests are from the tribe of Levi. So, and they came through the line of Aaron. And God called that, this, this is the tribe, this is the priesthood. And for this, we can be thankful that there is another priesthood, Jesus, the everlasting priestly intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever or always lives to intercede for us. He's our go-between, our Goel, which is kinsman redeemer, our mediator. Job 9, he says, I don't have a daysman. I don't have someone between me and God to judge and help us come together that will stand up for me. He figured it out later with God's help for his time. The religious leaders were not looking for a priest Messiah, but only looking for a king prophet Messiah. They saw no need for an intercessor. They had the tribe of Aaron. They had the family of Aaron and the priesthood. We're all set, man. We make our offerings. We do our thing. We're good to go. We don't see anything there. Except they knew that Psalm 110, Melchizedek, was a call to the Messiah. And they knew the whole psalm was a call to the Messiah. So it put them in consternation and trouble because there's not much on him. Very little. And they no man in the Old Testament could be a priest, a prophet, and a king. He could be a king and a prophet. He could be a priest and a prophet. But he couldn't be a king, priest, prophet until Jesus. But this mysterious priest, Melchizedek, well, that takes us back to Genesis 14, when Abraham saves Lot and the people of Sodom, who five kings come against the Sodom, city of Sodom. Lot is there, and they take captive the people. And Abraham and his friends, that he also had some friends not part of his tribe, but he had 318 men of his own, and he had these other guys, two guys that helped him. And they went and vanquished them. And they took back the people and all the stuff they got from the other guys. And Abraham saved, for the sake of Lot, he saved the city of Sodom. Well, the king of Sodom comes out and says, take everything you want, you know, of all the supply and all the things you conquered and all that. And let me give you this and let me give you that. And Abraham says, I won't take a latchet of a shoelace or a sandal from you, lest you say you made me rich. So he wasn't impressed by the king of Sodom. He wasn't doing it for the king of Sodom. He was doing it for his Lord and for Lot, perhaps for people that needed help. He wasn't taking a bit of it. But then it says in Genesis 14:18, right after that, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of God. His name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of the heavens and the earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham, he is Abraham, gave him tithe of all. Abraham, before Moses, before Aaron, before the law, before all of it, before there's anything called a Jew, Abraham is a guy. He's not a Jew. He's the father of the Jews. It's okay if you call him a Jew, but do you get what I'm saying? There was no distinction there. There was just one man who obeyed and listened to God and followed him. And where did this Melchizedek come from? Where did he go? Who is he? You can hear the Jews saying it like on Philip, who is it? He blesses Abraham, and it tells us that the lesser is blessed by the greater in the New Testament in Hebrews. And he also blesses God. And he receives tithes as a priest. Now, some people who believe in the absolute rule in the New Testament of tithing refer to this verse to say, tithing came before the law, so you should absolutely tithe 10%. When I look at the New Testament, I look at grace always does more than law, which doesn't mean you have to give more than 10%. We have a box in the back, you know, we just let what happens happens, but we don't just let what happens happens. We do teach what I understand and we understand the Bible says is that we are to give the first fruits off the top to God, to learn to be a giver as God has moved in your heart. And so it is good not to, you know, if you make decent money and you put $5 in a tithe box, that's kind of like you're giving God a tip. Unless you're broke and that's all you can do. You know what I mean? But you're never going to hear us tell you how much exactly to give. That's not our job. Our job is to encourage. But it is right and right to encourage the body of Christ and people who know Jesus to give to the work of the Lord. I mean, that should not be shy or fearful to do. And to give your first fruits and to give sacrificially and to give like you mean it, like you actually believe you're supposed to give and that God's going to reward and protect you and take care of you. And so when people use 10%, it's a good standard from the Old Testament, but I can't make that law on anybody. I don't see that in the New Testament. But, a few weeks ago I said, are we growing in our reading and our understanding and our prayer, in our giving? Which direction are you going? Is really a healthy question to ask yourself. And just as a testimony, I know our life changed when I started listening to my wife about being more gracious and giving and about learning to grow in that area, because that saying you can't outgive God is really true. But it's not, you don't give to get money. You give to say, God, I trust you, I love you, and I honor you with the right off the top. I honor you with the best that I have. And so I can't avoid, rather than just leave that and go, and then people here saying, see, Abraham tithed, so you have to tithe. I thought I should address it. Is what we see is it's right, Naaman, et cetera, give to so that we can give, so that we can help. But you understand this. This is a very giving church, and I thank God for you. And I just pray that we all learn to grow in giving. All right. So the less is blessed by the greater, which means Melchizedek is the greater. The New Testament tells us. We, it says also in Hebrews 5:5-7, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but like Melchizedek. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That comes from Psalm 2:7. And he also said in another place, so here it's quoting this again, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then there's more about the priesthood of Jesus in Hebrews 5:6. It says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I mean, no beginning, no end, no family history, an eternal priesthood. Who could it be but Jesus? In fact, many scholars believe that this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus called a Christophany. I agree with those who say that. Some say, no, maybe it's an angel or others. Here's what Henry Morris, if you want a really great Genesis study, he does a great book of Genesis. He's passed on now, but he's a scholar and a guy who digs into the science of Genesis and the Bible stuff. And he said, the question about Melchizedek cannot be said to be settled completely. Otherwise, the identity of Melchizedek would be agreed upon by all the Bible scholars long ago. Well, I don't know if that's true, because there's people that will argue everything. But, you know, we don't worry about, I don't need to convince somebody. I think it's Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. Maybe I'm wrong. What I do know is that we're told the important things about him. It's not Jesus himself. At very least, it's an amazing type or picture of Jesus. Jesus, who said to the people who, again, would kill him or want him killed. In John 5:21 through 23. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So when somebody says, I believe in God, and I think Jesus was a great guy. No. When somebody says, I think Jesus is just another form, but I believe in God in my own way. So you're so pigheaded and stubborn, you Christians are so self-righteous. Okay. Jesus said these words in John 5, 21 through 20. We just read them. Am I supposed to say, you know, Jesus is stupid and he doesn't know what he's talking about? You're right. You're better than Jesus. You're smarter than Jesus. Am I supposed to appease people who are rejecting the one who came to save them? I shouldn't be mad at them. I shouldn't rail on them. But should I appease them so they like me more? I didn't write these words. I didn't say these words. You didn't write these words. You didn't say these words, did you? But these words Jesus spoke tell us much. If a person, and there's other verses, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And they'll come to me because the Holy Spirit's convicting them of their sin and their need for a Savior in so many verses. This is what will happen eventually if a person really wants God. They'll come to Jesus at some point after he's presented to them, whether through a dream and vision, whether through a friend or a church service, it matters not. At some point, come to the true God through Jesus Christ. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Though Jesus came the first time not to condemn the world, but to save it, he will come a second time, and he is the judge of all mankind. The cross of Christ is where our sin was judged. My sin isn't just disappear. It didn't vanish. It wasn't a magic trick. Nothing up my sleeve. Where'd my sin go? My sin was paid for. A price was paid. They beat him. They spit in his face. They pushed the crown of thorns into his head. They beat him with, they took the reed and laughed and mocked him. They stripped him naked and hung him on a cross and nailed his hands and feet. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But he paid the price. And do I ever, ever get tired of talking about that? Absolutely not. Every day that we wake up, it's a good idea to think, where would I be without Jesus? But if I reject his offer, he was judged for my, he was on the cross for my sin. But if I reject his offer, I'm left in my own righteousness as a means of salvation, and that is a disastrous, horrible thing. And that includes the rich and the famous. He shall judge among the nations, verse 6. He shall fulfill the places with dead bodies. He execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. The necessity of the clarity that money and fame do not give of God to have eternal life if anything, they are a danger to keep you because of the thought that you're sufficient within yourself. Doesn't mean you can't be famous. Doesn't mean you can't be rich. But how many people who are celebrated, glorified throughout history are not in the kingdom? It's a sobering reality. Remember, this isn't to defend me. I'm trying to express a point. I didn't make this up. It's not Rick Cohen's gospel. It's not Jeff's gospel. It's not Brian or Cindy's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are lost without him. And that money won't save you, and fame won't save you, and good works won't save you. But coming to God on his terms, because he's the only one who paid the price that your heart could change and you could be given a new heart and a new life. And so it would be disastrous, like the rich and famous or anyone. There's a celebrated poem that I heard a pastor who I know a little bit and love a lot, I heard him do this. And I said, I got to do this. Okay, so I'm just admitting that I heard him kind of did it way different and way better than I'll do it. But I am copying that. I mean, there's no truth that's, you know, personal anyway. It's God's truth. But there's a poem, as some of you know it, from William Henley in 1875 called Invictus. If you don't know that name, by the time we're done with the poem, you'll say I've heard at least some of that. Invictus is Latin for unconquerable or undefeated. This guy and his poem are celebrated greatly. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutches of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of shade. And yet the menace of these years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Hey, William, really? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That sounds serious to me. Even for people who don't even know what their soul is, you can hear that and say, whatever. Or you can hear that and say, save my soul. You know, the jump into eternity, just had this picture this morning, right when I got here. I was, you know, usually here a little earlier from, I'm alone here for a little bit, which is cool. And I think about those guys that put on those cape things, that those squirrel things, and they have a parachute and they jump off of giant cliffs. I mean, costs a lot of money to go to find those places, and I mean, that's a big deal. And then they jump, and then they fly, float down, kind of fly down, but they till they pull their parachute, or somebody in an airplane. You know, it's like, it's a very freeing and exciting thing if you got the parachute on your back. But if you do that, I'm just going to do the squirrel thing. I don't need a parachute. You're not going to float down safely. You're going to go out of an airplane without a parachute. You're going to die. There's a terror and a fear. And what a difference. It's a greater difference to trust in your own strong will, your own ability to be captain of your soul. It's what I understand him to be saying. If you don't know Jesus, come to him today. If you're listening, come to him today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not maybe later, today. Come to Jesus for life. One more thing. People say that Christians, many Christians, talk about sin too much. Everybody I get to know and that I meet and spend any time with, any human, over time, just as much as I do, more some, they don't call it sin. They say, that guy's such a jerk, I hope he gets what's due to him. They did me wrong, those blah, 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 blahs. That guy's a complete... People are talking all day long about sin and about sinners all the time. Is that registering? People talk about sin all the time, but they don't identify it as sin against God. And often they're so angry at somebody else, they're not accepting that their own need for sin, for forgiveness. So no, we don't talk about, I mean, I understand a person could be following somebody around. That's sin. You know, I mean, that needs a change. You know, there's a better way to reach people. But people are talking about sin all day because it goes on all day. And it comes out of mouths all day. Even as we're judging other people and railing on them and then doing the same. How many times have people been cut off a little bit when somebody pulls out because there's a whole bunch of traffic and there's a little space in front of you? Have you ever gotten mad and kind of rushed up on their tail a little bit and then backed off? Like, haven't you been the person that's trying to sneak in? And there's a little break. Wouldn't you want somebody to go, oh, the guy's trying to get in. Why don't I just let him in? You want them to let you in. Why don't you let them in? I don't mean stop and destroy traffic. I mean just not rush up on them. And some of you are really good drivers and kind, but some of us, you know, might not be. And like whichever position you're in, it's funny how I've seen it so much, the same thing that happens that makes them mad, they go and do that same thing. I've done it in some way. I'm not better, but I have learned better. You know, so sin is everywhere. Sin is constant. Grace is everywhere. Grace is constant. God's forgiveness is available. There is a solution. Because while I preach strongly this, I know that I'm not perfect at this. And I thank God that I have a Savior who has already paid for my sin. Are you thankful for that? Let's stand. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, there's not going to be an easier time to come to him. When we're finished here, and Dave and Skip and Kathy, come on up and be here to pray with people for any need. And I'm asking you guys to just come right up at the end of the prayer. And for those of you that need prayer for anything, why would you leave here without getting prayer? You can do it in the aisles and with your friends that you know too. But why would you? If you don't know Jesus, sin and turn to him, and your heart is beating and you know it's true, why would you resist? We are not going to force you to go to this church. We are not going to ask you to give us money. We teach what we taught today generally. We're not going to force ourselves into your life. This isn't about us and you. It's about you and Jesus. And do you really want to jump off that cliff with no parachute? Come and get prayer. will lead you in a simple prayer that you can ask him to be your Savior. You can do it alone by yourself, but why not make a stand? Father, we ask you to touch all our hearts. None of us is you, but we do love you. None of us has followed you perfectly, but we want to follow you. And we thank you that you are the priest that goes forever, the intercessor that gives us a relationship with the Father, and that you took our judgment. And thank you, Lord, that you never stop.